Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. Hear now as I read, for this is the very word of God. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. This ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant, inspired, and authoritative word. May you bless to our hearts and minds. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come tonight, Lord, to hear from your word. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would give that to us, Lord. We humble ourselves before you, and we recognize, Lord, that these things are spiritually discerned, and we ask for your Spirit's help to open our eyes and our ears, our hearts, Lord, to you, that you would come, Lord, and do heart surgery in us tonight, Lord, to rearrange what is off and gone asunder, Lord. Father, would you be gracious and merciful to us that even when you do rebuke us, Lord, it is because you love us and it is for our good. Father, would you deal with our hearts rightly and just now, Lord, and show us mercy. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where has the love gone? That's the name of the sermon tonight. Endless songs on the radio across all kinds of genres, endless written poems, asking this question. Why is it used so often? Why is it asked? It's done so because it's a common experience in humanity where there was once a vibrant, lively, exciting romance between two lovers. Somehow, somewhere along, things have grown cold. Now things feel distant, stale, uninterested. And at least one side is left asking this question, what happened? How did we get here? Where has the love gone? Now it's one thing to face this question from your spouse. It's entirely another to face it asked of you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is essentially what is going on today in our passage. In fact, it's not just a question, it's an accusation. It's a rebuke. Jesus is telling this church in Revelation, you have abandoned me, your first love. Now, mind you, this is not a disillusioned young spouse trying to figure out what happened after the romantic fireworks, after the honeymoon period wore off. Nor is this a whiny or needy boyfriend or girlfriend. I do not dare to present Jesus in that way. This is the head of the church. This is the church's bridegroom, her Lord, knowing all things and having every right to voice his displeasure with his church. So how did we get here? And what has this church done to deserve these words? To understand it and to understand, to apply it rightly, we need some context here tonight. So tonight, looking at this passage. Tonight we move into the section of Revelation where Jesus Christ has words to give to the seven churches that he spoke of back in chapter 1:17. Jesus there tells John to write what he sees in a book and send it to the seven churches. These churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are real, historical churches, but they are certainly not all of the churches that existed in that time. As we've said before, the number seven is symbolic of perfection. And so while these seven churches are real churches, they here also represent all of the church of God. Jesus wanted all of these churches to receive this word, this revelation that he was going to show John. And yet there was still specificity. And as we will see in the following weeks, Christ himself, after the vision of him as the Son of Man that we saw last week, he has particular words for these particular churches. And you see that in this book, that Christ is the one who is walking among his churches. He knows them very well, and he wishes to speak to them. And we will see as we move through these letters that they all have some common features. So I just want to take a look at some of the common things in all seven of these churches before we get into our text today. At least three common features in all these churches, what Jesus says to these churches. First, there is an evaluation given of the spiritual condition of each church. Second, there is an exhortation given by Jesus to be faithful, to repent, or both. And thirdly, there is a promise given to them by Christ. So first, an evaluation. Second, an exhortation. And third, there's a promise given. And there's some common, let's look just briefly at some common literary features. It typically starts out, to the angel of the church in so-and-so, write the words of blank. And the blank there is filled with different ways of describing Jesus as he was told and shown back in chapter 1 in the vision of the Son of Man. And then he starts with, I know. You know, this Christ who rules and is the head of these churches, he knows his churches, and he says that. And at some point, for some of them, at least the one we're going to look at tonight, but then he says, but I have this against you. And then it usually finishes with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers. And there's a promise given, a different promise given each time. So today in our passage, it's the words of Christ to the church in Ephesus. It was a very prominent city in Asia Minor at that time. It was a very prosperous and important city. It was also very full of idol worship. You can see that in Acts 18. The riot that broke out because of what God was doing through his word in that city. People were bringing all their sorcery books and burning them, and it was affecting the economy. And so, you know, people don't like it when you mess with their money. And a riot broke out. I felt like they were being threatened, their economy, their livelihood. Their god, goddess, the Artemis, and they were lined up, and people were screaming at them for who knows how long. Great is Artemis, in that city square. And then for Acts 18 to 20, we know that the apostle Paul had a special relationship with this city and the church in the city, because few other churches could boast about having the apostle Paul as your pastor, as your preaching pastor, for the last 3 years. And then not just that, we find out in 1 Timothy, after Paul left, he left behind for them Timothy to pastor them as he left for Macedonia. And while Paul couldn't stay there, he left one of his own capable men. Oh, we just talked about that. And you ask yourself, what kind of church this must have been to have all this good teaching over this period of time? And then in Acts 20, you see that you have this emotional scene where the Apostle Paul, the very last time that he will see these Ephesian elders, and he gives his final words to them before he departs. And he says this, Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so that was part of Paul's final exhortation to these elders, knowing what challenges would come their way soon after he left. Well, did they heed it? Was Timothy and these elders, were they able to successfully pastor this church through all these challenges? And these are questions where we aren't going to be able to fully answer given our lack of information, but given what we find out about this church through this passage today, the answer seems to be yes, but also no. We see that today that Jesus has several things to commend the Ephesian church for. He commends them for their hard work, for their diligence, for their patient endurance and long-suffering in being followers of Christ despite living in a hostile culture against Christ. And he commends them for their zeal for truth and fidelity to Christian orthodoxy. But then you hear that his tone changes. But I have this against you. Can you imagine what is going on in their minds as they're hearing these words? Oh no. What does the Lord Christ have against us? And being in their shoes, you want to know. You would want to know what those things are. But you're also afraid to know as well. It's like really wanting to know. Do I have cancer? Of course, it's better to know that I have it so I can deal with it, right? But it's also some of the worst news to receive. No one wants to hear that they have cancer. But first, let's look at what Jesus commends them for. Verses 2 to 3, and then also 6. It says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be false. Jesus starts with, I know. And then he says it again in verse 3, I know. I know your works. I know you. I know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. And I just want to stop there for a little bit because sometimes we need to remember that Jesus, he knows. He knows what's going on in our lives. You go to him in prayer and you tell him everything. You pour out your heart to him and he knows. He knows all these things. Or sometimes you ask yourself, does anybody know? Does anybody care? Does anybody see? And he knows, he does, he sees, he knows. And you see that in every single one of these letters to churches, that this is a Christ who knows his church. He says to them, I know your works. I know your hard work, your toil, your diligence. I know that you have been patiently enduring for my name's sake. How you have suffered reproach and have not let that stop you, but you continuing to endure for the sake of my name. Patient endurance. And then he knows that they have tested these men who call themselves apostles, but they're not. The people that are evil, he calls them evil. And he does this again at verse 6. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans. We don't know much about these people from the Bible, but the only other time it shows up is actually a few verses later, Christ tells John to write to the church in Pergamum, verse 15, where Nicolaitans are rebuked for their teaching. So these are false teachers, false apostles, false teachers. This church was right on them, and they had discernment, and they tested them and saw that they were wrong. They did not follow their teaching. They kicked them out of the church. And so Jesus has much to commend them for. These are all things that... So you see that those years of teaching by the Apostle Paul and the pastoring by Timothy did some good, that they followed, and the elders followed what Paul told them to do, that these false teachers and these wolves come among them, and they did their very best to protect this church. But then, as you know, that the tone changes, doesn't it? In verse 4, it says, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. And the older translations use different words. You have abandoned your first love. You have forsaken your first love. What is this first love? Scholars go back and forth on this. Is this love primarily for God? Have they abandoned their love for God? Or is this primarily talking about their love for people? And I don't think it's wrong to say it both, but certainly they're connected. And it's certainly true theologically that if you do not have love for God, you will not be able to love people, as God's word calls us to. But you think about, wait a minute, how is this possible? Isn't this church the one with great theology? If they have great theology, shouldn't they also have love too? Well, it kind of hits home close, doesn't it? You know, especially as those of us in this church, we consider ourselves Reformed and Presbyterian. We believe that God has given us a deeper and clear understanding of His Word and of His grace, the doctrines of grace that we call it. And that is wonderful. And defending the gospel and standing up for it is commendatory, as Jesus does here. But we probably all know people that know a lot about the Bible, but being around them doesn't necessarily edify you. It doesn't necessarily end up encouraging you in your faith and to love Christ more. And unfortunately, sometimes it's all about whether our theology is correct and orthodox. We want to be right. We debate and we fight with those over the minute things of theology. And this is true today, and this was true of church history. Sad litany of historical figures in church history that have fought and broke fellowship over the smallest things of doctrine when they agreed on most other very important and major things. Yeah, your theology is clear as ice, but also twice as cold, as Pastor Alexander Strauch would say. Do you remember what 1 Corinthians 13 says about this? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And that is exactly, I believe, what is going on here. And they have lost their first love, the love they had at first. And Jesus is telling them that is exactly what has happened to you. And then Jesus tells them what they must do. There are three things here. Look with me, verse 5. Three things. They are to remember, therefore, from where they have fallen. They are then to repent. And they are to do the works they did at first. And it comes, so it is a, it also comes with a warning. If you do not, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do you remember? Do you remember the love that you used to have for God? Do you remember the love that you used to have for His Word? I asked myself that as I was looking at this passage this week. I remember it was when I was in college one summer that the Lord got a hold of me. And this is how it worked its way out. I bought a paperback Bible, and in 2 months, through what the Spirit did in my life, it was torn up by the end of summer. People ask me, why are you reading so much? Why are you reading John Piper? Why are you reading R.C. Sproul and the Bible all the time? And I couldn't tell you. I was very interested in these things. God had done something in my life, convicted me of living a kind of life where I lived however I wanted to and gave God my leftover time. I would fall asleep in devotions. I would fall asleep during prayer. And yet that all changed. And then I went to seminary, and now I'm in ministry. And sometimes I confess to you, the Word of God is not always my delight. It is a manual for ministry. It's a tool. And I confess that to you, and I repent of that. To care more about what the things I'm doing for God instead of being with God. So we ask ourselves, what happened? What changed? Was it the cares of the world that drowned out our love for God? Do you not remember the days when the God's Spirit took a hold of you and you loved the Lord with all your heart? What used to be matters of highest priority to you when it came to God are now replaced with more worldly priorities. Jesus, the one who walks among the lampstands, says here, if you will not remember from where you have fallen, if you will not repent, if you will not return to me and do the works that you did at first, I will come personally and I will take away your lampstand and your light will shine no more. Jesus does not mince words here. This is a rebuke. This is direct. It is confrontational. I have this against you, church in Ephesus. You have abandoned your first love, and if you will not repent, I will abandon you. If this shocks you, let it do so. I'm not going to try to explain this away. I'm not going to try to smooth over the edges where Jesus is clear here. He is saying here, I have clearly laid down my diagnosis and what I demand, and if you do not change, I will take away your lampstand. Oh, now, how does that square with our theology? Do we believe still the perseverance of saints? That those that have the Holy Spirit have been given a new spiritual life and will make it to the very end? Yes, absolutely. But what is also true is that we might prove ourselves to be unregenerate, to not have the Spirit of God, to be essentially unbeliever if we continue to live in unrepentant sin, especially when God Himself has made it abundantly clear to you what He demands that we change. Maybe it's that we don't see the beauty of Christ in the gospel. It's grown dim. We used to be so passionate about growing in godliness and Christ-likeness and holiness, but now our passions have run elsewhere. And the Word of God tonight calls us to remember. Oh, remember from where you have fallen, from where you were before with the Lord. And repent and turn from that kind of living, that lifestyle, and that kind of heart, and return to me, says the Lord. And so what about us? Maybe ask yourself tonight, do we love the Lord? No, I don't mean that do we know how to refute the false theologies of today's false teachers. That is good and that is important, but it is only so good as it makes us love and appreciate the true Christ that much more. Do you love Jesus Christ? I don't mean all the great things that you have done for him, the many hours of work that you can write off as ministry hours, but do you enjoy him? Do you enjoy being in his presence, having the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore? Do you delight in his love for you found in the gospel? Are you amazed at how great he is and how great and far and wide, how deep is the love of Christ for you? That far before this is about a relationship, about what we can do for Christ, this is what is about what Christ has done for us and who he is. And that being with Christ, right? Remember Paul from last series that I want to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul knew that. That's far greater because we cannot top what Christ has already done for us in Jesus. The Lord has done great things, the psalmist says. He has worked such great salvation. All of his works, the works of his hands, he has done them, and they are marvelous in our sight, and especially those that are his saints. And they all speak of who he is and what kind of God that he is. And then you read Revelation 1 and you read about Christ and you say to yourself, oh, I want to know this Christ. All this graphic and glorious language describing what only scratches the surface and barely stretches the limits of knowing who he is. Oh, but I want to know this Christ who died to save me from my sin, who rose victorious from the dead, who tells me that all who is found in him will share in his victory. And I today will conquer with him and in him over my enemies of sin and death and the evil one. This glorious and yet at the same time dreadful and awful. Awful as A-W-E-F-U-L. Son of man that I belong to and answer to. And my Jesus here tonight has a promise for me that all who conquer with him, he will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise with him. Do we desire that? Do we desire to be with the Lord in heaven, to eat of this tree, to have this life with him in paradise? And this is what he came to do. Is it not, brothers and sisters? He came to give us life and life abundantly in him. This is a God, brothers and sisters, who woos us with his love. And he is also, yet we see here, a jealous God. And our hearts have grown cold. Lord, the Lord calls us to repent. We need to pray. We need to pray that the Lord would grant us a heart of repentance. A heart of repentance, that God himself, that the Spirit himself would light in us a fire again to have a heart for God, to love him and to love others and to return to the works that we did at first. Whether that be private worship and devotions and your love for others and your service to others, to return to him and the love that you had for him at first. And maybe perhaps for some of you tonight, you have never known what it's like to love, to be loved by this kind of God. Oh, my friend, I tell you, it is the most amazing thing to be loved by this God. And I can say it no better than what we just sung now. Come ye sinners. Poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. He is willing, doubt no more. If you are those that are weary, you're heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall, if you're going to wait, if you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. It's not the righteous. Not the righteous, no, not the righteous. Jesus came to call the sinners. Sinners, Jesus came to call. And that is his love shown to us sinners, found in the gospel. Will you receive that? Will you receive that love and love him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for the love that we have from you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we repent perhaps of all the ways that we've grown cold in this love. Yes, we have right and correct orthodox doctrines, but is it producing love in us? Is it producing worship for you? Is it producing compassion, compassionate hearts for others? And Lord, in that sense, we may not have that theology, Lord, that it's not gone from our head to our hearts and deep in our souls. Lord, we ask, Lord, that the deep, deep love of Jesus, oh, through your Holy Spirit, would you convict us of these things tonight and grant us repentance? Lord, there's a remembrance of the great things that you have done in our lives. And Lord, we pray now that you would do a mighty work of repentance in us, that we would return to you, our first love, and we would return to the love we had at first. And the outpouring of that love washing throughout our lives because of love from you, that you loved us first, that we now love you and we love others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.